My name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and it has been a great morning, great start to the afternoon, and baptisms, you know, college football yesterday, my team choked, but the NFL starts today, so there's redemption possible for those of you who care about that. I have to cover some amazing stuff today, and I have a very limited time to do it, and so really what we're doing today is really starting the conversation. And so my hope is that you will take the conversation further, whether it's in your missional community, with friends that you're here with, or you just want to study more. So this is tremendous stuff that I don't have a ton of time to unpack because the things in and of themselves are series in and of themselves. And so we're just going to just kind of scratch the surface. And so I wanted to start this morning by just, since we've been in Ephesians now for a couple weeks, just remind you guys by looking at the city that this letter had made its way to. Now, the city of Ephesus was a major city. It was a port city, so trade was a big deal. And then also, it was a highly spiritual city because the temple of Artemis was there, or a temple of Diana. So all kinds of people would come to this city and they would worship there. And then this is the city that God sends Paul into. And as he typically does, Paul goes to the synagogue and he begins conversations with the Jewish people there because he knows the customs, he knows the rules, he knows the regulations and all of that. So he starts the conversation and then something just breaks out and it's extraordinary. And I want us to look at that really quick. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 19. You can go there if you would like. You don't have to. But you can go there another time, maybe today, read Acts chapter 19 and just see what God is unfolding in this city. And I want to just read a few verses here today that gives us a snapshot of what's going on. And it will blow you away. Just these few verses, look at what God was up to. And he says in verse 8, Luke writes this in Acts. And he, speaking of Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's the early followers of Jesus were called the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Crazy stuff is going on here. So easy to just kind of read through those few verses really quickly and miss the significance of all that is in there. Because right off the bat, we see that he goes into the synagogue and he's talking with the Jewish people for like 3 months. So different from me. I go talk to somebody for like 3 days. If they're not interested, I'm like, time to move on. He sat there for 3 months. It's like shooting bullets off a rock. It was not hitting. And so he pulls up the tent stakes and he's like, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do something different. And then he rents out the Hall of Tyrannus. And it would be easy to think like, oh, it's probably just in the ancient days, just kind of seats a couple hundred people, not that big of a deal. This was a major amphitheater that would seat upwards of 20,000 people. Now, to put that into perspective, it was filled daily. That's what the verses said, daily. Let's put that into perspective. Let's just say we don't have anywhere to put anybody else. Daily, people are coming here to hear about the truth of Jesus. So we can't do it here anymore. So now we're going to go downtown and rent out the Amway Center. Day after day after day for, say, the next 730 days. That's what's going on here in Ephesus. Crazy stuff. And then, to top it all off, it says that all of the people, both Jews and Greeks, they heard about the ways of God. And so Paul is camped out in this space doing some amazing stuff, and it's into this strategic city that he has positioned, centrally located, lots of visitors, highly spiritual city, rents out the major amphitheater. People come in, hear about the word of God, and then fan out all over the known world. Why do we even have to dig into all of that? What's the significance of that? It's not just a history lesson to give us an idea of what was going on back there in the day, but it's actually, there are principles at place here that we can rightly apply in our situation as well. Because the book of Ephesians is written to churches that are in spaces a lot like what we're in, a lot like what we face here in Orlando in 2019. We're a centrally located city. People from all over the place come here, largely because of Disney, Universal, SeaWorld, the beaches, all of that. But then many of them stay. So we have people from all over the world coming here. There's all kinds of religious backgrounds, all kinds of cultural diversity, all kinds of ideologies, philosophies, all kinds of complexities going on in our city. And just like God took Paul, placed him in this city to strategically declare and display the gospel, guess what, guys? We too are strategically positioned by God to be a gospel voice and presence here in our city here in 2019. The same kind of things that were going on in Ephesus are going on here, and we get to advance the cause of Christ, see the kingdom of God advance in our city and around the world. And so we see Paul spend a few years there. He starts the church grows, he goes on and continues on in ministry, and then he writes this letter, it circulates, comes to Ephesus, and then here we are a couple thousand years later getting to unpack the truths that are packed into this book. And many theologians, they say this about the book of Ephesians, that word for word, it's one of the most theologically rich documents this planet has ever seen. Ever seen. And so what we have in this book, as we are going to unfold the truths in this book in the next year or so, man, this is of immense value. It is of great value that we get to marinate in this, and so it is going to be so good. And so in week one, when we started off Ephesians, we got a little bit of background on the city, got reminded of that this morning, learned a little bit about Paul. Last week, Pastor Renaud just masterfully unpacked some further verses here in chapter 1 in Ephesians, where he talked about how those of us who are followers of Jesus have been adopted into the family of God through faith in him, and that we were chosen and loved and pursued before the world even existed. Before humanity ever set foot on this planet, we were chosen, loved, and pursued. And if you missed that, I would encourage you, head to the podcast. Always go to the podcast. This is mosaic.org. All the messages are there. You can watch them. Our new app, This is Mosaic app. You can watch them on there. Anytime you happen to miss, for whatever reason, you can go to those spaces and you can kind of catch up with where we're at, all right? So today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1. If you're using one of Mosaic's Bibles, we're going to be in page 1079. 1079, and I'm going to walk through four verses today that are sandwiched right in this narrative from verse 3 to 14 that in the original language is one sentence, one run-on narrative that you can kind of get the feel from Paul where he's just getting all of this amazing information from the Spirit of God. It's being revealed to him. He's so excited to share it with the church that he just can't stop. And so he's just like, oh, and I got to get this in, and I got to get that in, and you got to know this, and you got to know that. And he's just going and going and going. And here we are, not concerned with punctuation and proper syntax and all of that. Immense truth that we're going to unpack, and here we are today. So let's dive in. You ready? All right. We're going to jump in. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in him. Let's stop right there. And you're like, okay, now I know why we're going to be in this book for like a year. You do this thing like two words. If you did four words, we could finish it in half the time. But here's the thing about this. The whole in him piece is a significant piece because what Paul is doing here is he's setting in motion amazing truth that we have to come to grips with today. Because in him is a big deal. It was huge for the Ephesians, and it's huge for us because back in Ephesus, there was a god for any number of things. They had the god of agriculture, the god of the moon, the god of the stars, the god of gender, god of all kinds of things. And so there was like a here a god, there a god, everywhere a god, god going on. And then here we are, and you're like, well, what's that like for us? Like, that's not our world. It kind of is, though. Like, we wouldn't necessarily term it in the same way, but people have this belief and that belief, and there's this over here, and this was impactful. And a lot of times what people can do is they can kind of take a little truth here, a little truth there, and kind of smash it together and come up with something new. Or there's just different belief systems coming together. And so in the same way, we're in a very similar situation as they were in Ephesians. And so in Ephesus. And so what we have here is Paul reminding the readers of what we got to see happen over and over and over in these pools, that the story is about Jesus, that rescue was initiated by Jesus. It is completed in Jesus, that it's all about him. And the words that follow that we're going to tackle today are all predicated on the reality that we are in him. So the truths that we're going to unpack are ours for the taking if we are in relationship with Jesus, if he is our Lord, if we have trusted him in faith and are following him for our rescue, which conversely means that if you are here today and you've got questions about Jesus, you're like, you're not sure that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did not necessarily do what he said he did, and you're like, I don't know about all of that. I got questions about that. Maybe you're here because the baptisms and somebody invited you and you're coming from a different background, or maybe you're here because your neighbor invited you and you're like, I got to go because they will not stop inviting me, and you're here and you're like, I'm just going to entertain them. Maybe they'll leave me alone from now on. Probably not, but here's the deal. That if you are here today and that is your story, that you're not convinced that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, then what I'm about to unpack for you, that it hasn't happened for you yet, okay? The promises, the blessings that are in here that we're going to unload today, these are for those of us who are in him. And I just need us all to understand that as we continue on, because everything that follows is according to being in him. So that we got that, let's keep going on. Verse 7, in him, we, those of us who are followers of Jesus, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, a lot of that may be complex, and if you are newer to this, man, this is a safe place to ask questions. Keep coming back. If you don't have all the answers, we're glad that you're here. You know, but if you are in him, then this is incredible news to be reminded of, right? Because what we have here is this mega theme in verse 7 that he has just unpacked for us, this whole idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's a mega theme in the book of Ephesians. And there are two words that are sandwiched in these verses right here that help us to grab hold of the reality of reconciliation. And that is the word redemption. And then the second word is forgiveness. So we have redemption and forgiveness. And I want to briefly unpack those today because, again, don't have that much time and I'm running out of time. And so we just kind of have to just dive in really quick. So let's look at the word redemption. In the original language, the word redemption can also be translated ransom. And so what Paul has done so masterfully here, the Spirit of God is relaying all this information, saying, write this down, because what we see is this picture that we are held captive by sin. That's our reality before we know Christ, and it's presiding over us, and it demands a high price to release us. And what you see, if you look back in history and you go back into the pages of history, generation after generation after generation after generation comes up with some kind of idea or a religious activity or behavior that you and I can engage in that will somehow help us to behave our way out of captivity. It's always there. There's always some idea that's like, you can do this, or you can do this, or you can say this, or you can go here, and engage in some kind of way that you can behave your way out from under the consequence, or somehow cheat death, right? Like, here's some ways that you can somehow maybe live in such a way that this won't count against you. Always constantly trying to tip the scale into our favor, so to speak. Here's the problem with that way of thinking, though. Number one, the Bible. The biblical narrative just doesn't support that way of thinking. We cannot rescue ourselves. And then secondly, we can't outpace death. It's just not happening. Everybody who sets foot on this planet will experience that loss. That's just our reality. That's the story that is played out over and over and over. So how do we beat the odds? How do we get out from under the captivity of sin that presides over us? Well, that's the beauty of verse 7. Going back, it says, in him we have redemption. We have ransom through his blood. That's where it's at. Jesus showed up. He paid the ransom. He took care of that by offering up his sinless blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. None. But here we have the innocent blood of Jesus. He did nothing wrong. He willingly went to the cross, gave his life, and through faith in him and his death, burial, resurrection, and saying that that's the payment for my sin, by appropriating that to our lives, what he has done is he has rescued us and we are now in him. And that sacrifice, when he died on the cross, fully absorbed the full wrath of God for punishment for sin. It was laid on Jesus fully, and he conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell, and all of that. Now, I think it's important, though, for us. I mean, we can hear that, but why don't we just spend just a second in there and marinate in that? Because there's some amazing stuff in there. I've been in this ministry gig for almost 30 years, and here's what I've seen play out over and over and over. We can grab hold, most of us grab hold, of the reality that we talked about last week, that God initiates rescue. And then here we are today unpacking redemption and reconciliation, so we can see then that if God initiates the rescue, that Jesus secures the rescue through his ransom. But here's the problem. Oftentimes people go away from environments like this and you hear that and you go back out into the world where things aren't so maybe so focused on the things of God. And what happens is in our mind and in our heart, things get jumbled up and we start thinking that there's something left that we have to do to somehow kind of manipulate the Rubik's Cube of behavior modification to solve the problem that we're in, right? That we're always trying to accomplish something to somehow figure out, like, there, I've got to bring something to the equation. I've got to add something to the equation, where it's Jesus plus ritual or Jesus plus religious activity or Jesus plus tradition. There's so many things that humanity has come up with where we try to add and try to work our way back into God's favor and try to get ourselves in a right standing with God. But look at verse 7. Let's go back. In him, it says, we have redemption, reconciliation between us and God through his blood. It's not Jesus plus anything, ever, ever. It's only Jesus, always Jesus. And what we see here is the beauty of the gospel is that he sought us out, he found us, he rescued us, he adopted us as sons and daughters. And that's it, period. Nothing else to add to the equation. It's unbelievable. But then, if that's not enough, check this out. For reconciliation to have its full effect, then forgiveness is always going to be part of the equation. It always, because that's that has to be in the mix, because that's where we need to land, right? Because when it comes to sin, here's the deal. Here's the deal, guys. We have to decide what we're going to do with it. Because deep down inside, whether we admit it or not, we know all of the jacked up, messed up, crazy stuff that we've said, that we've done, that we've thought, that we're capable of, that we keep kind of out of everybody else's reach and idea. We're like, nope, I'm going to keep that right over here. And we don't want anybody to know about it. That's what's going on. Like, it's just, we've got some messed up stuff going on in our life. We all do, which means this, guys, that none of us in here should ever walk out of here with a spiritual swagger of any sort. Like, we have our spiritual game on. Look at me, and can you believe what they did? Or what she said, or what he did? None of that. We are a people in need. We are a people in need. And that's why I always say this, guys. There's Jesus and everybody else. All right? There's Jesus. He is high. He is lifted up. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is good. He is everything. And then there's us. And when I say us, I mean us. We're all in need of a Savior, and He ticks all the boxes. He is so, so good. But when it comes to our sin, it's always there, right? Always nagging. What do we do with that? How do we get out from under that? How do we find a way to deal with it? And humanity has been great over the years of coming up with different coping strategies to try to make ourselves feel better, that we can somehow compartmentalize it and kind of keep it out of our life, so to speak. We don't want to think about it so much. Some people have denied it. It wasn't me. You know, not me. That's not my story. Some people blame it on other people. Wasn't my fault. I mean, they did this, and then that happened, and what was I supposed to do? You know, naturally that would happen. Some people excuse it away, and it's like, well, I mean, it could have been a lot worse. Some people minimize it, where it's like, yeah, I mean, it's there, but it's not as bad as what happened over here. Some people, they just hide it, and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. That's not my story. Or they punish themselves for it. And it's like, oh, this is awful. I deserve this. Everything that's going on in my life, I deserve it. Then all this pain and struggle that I'm going through, somehow that's going to help me prove to God that I'm trying to pay my way back. And what I've seen is this plays out, whether it's been in my life or watching other people struggle through things about how to cope with their sin, is it's exhausting. And you know why? Because it takes a lot of energy and effort to pay our own ransom. It just does. And we know that because we know all the stuff. One of Israel's high holy days, the holiest day of the year, was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And what would happen in this day is that the high priest would be presented with two pristine, unblemished goats. And the first goat, that goat would get slaughtered, and then it would be offered as a burnt sacrifice, and it was just a way for them to kind of clear the deck there. And then the second goat, what the high priest would do is lay their hands on that goat's head, symbolically transferring the sins of Israel onto that goat, and then they would take that goat way out in the sticks, I mean way out in the boonies, never to be seen or heard from again. And it was a symbolic gesture that it did not satisfy the requirements for sin, but it was an act of repentance, recognizing that only God could forgive. And so only God could take care of it, and it was a foretaste of the Savior who was to come in Jesus, where all of the sin of humanity would be placed on the head of Jesus. That would be the sacrificial lamb, and then He would take our sin as far away. For those who follow Him, for those who trust in Him, that sin is taken far away, never to be seen or heard from again. Ever. That's it right there. And so that's why Jesus said when He was on the cross, it is finished. He wasn't hanging there dying, going, I'm about to die. Just want to let you guys know, goodbye. It's finished. And then He was done. It is an accounting term that means the sin debt was here, and he said, it is finished, which means paid in full. Paid in full. That's our story now. Faith in Jesus, it's the only way that we can address our sin. It is not a coping strategy. It is an answer that is definitive and pure and offered to us in God. And our sin is addressed by Jesus, who ransoms us. And in sin, in him, we find forgiveness. And for those of us who have been in church for any length of time, you're like, yeah, I got that. Forgiveness, I know that. I've heard that. Many of you could teach that. But let's not move past that too quickly. You are forgiven. If you are in him, you are forgiven. Nothing held against you. Free. Isaiah 43:25. God blots out our sin and forgets it. He does not bring it up again. It has been paid for, done, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That if we have placed our faith in him, there is nothing to give an account for anymore. It has been paid in full. We are now walking in freedom. And according to these verses, look, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's all pouring out of the massive storehouse of the grace of God. Nothing that you've done, nothing that I've done, nothing we could do or ever will do, but all because of the grace and mercy of God right there in black and white in the verses here that we are going through. And so when it comes to grace, look at how he unloads it in our life. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ. Guys, when it comes to God doing something, he doesn't skimp. He's not stingy with it. The word here is, it says he lavishes it on you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word lavish very often. You use the word, like anybody in here, use it this week, yeah? No, it's not. We have one. All right, so we don't really use that word, right? Not a common word. Therefore, it's not really understood. And not only is it not a common word, even more so, it is not a common occurrence in our lives, right? I mean, there may have been times where somebody's been nice to us. Like, I've been at Costco, I got a pineapple, somebody else has got like bucket loads of stuff that they're like, oh, go ahead. And I'm like, oh, well, thank you. You know, I wouldn't call that lavish. You know what I mean? Sometimes people have blessed us and it's been really nice, but I don't know that that's lavish, you know. But when it comes to God, he has lavished us. That word in the original language is that it's poured out with more than you could ever use. That's how God gives us his grace. It's like back in the day when I would watch The Price is Right and the guy got the bid just right and won both showcase showdowns. You remember that? And you're like, I can't believe he won both of them. How does that happen? What a lucky dog. Right? Have you ever watched that? Anybody? You remember when TV? Yeah. I'm speaking your language now. You're like, I want just one shot at the showcase showdown. Right? And as cool as that might be, and some of you are like, you lost me, Dave. I don't even know what you're talking about. Like Bob Barker. So anyway, but when you win both, like you think, man, how could anybody get so lucky? You got it better. You got it better. You won the jackpot because Jesus lavished his grace and mercy upon you. That is what we have received. But why? Verse 10, let's close this thing down. As a plan for the fullness of time, that when all of this craziness wraps up, this is what we can expect: to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The end game here is that Jesus will bring everything under himself. That's Philippians 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is on its way. Right now, our planet is splintered, it's divided, it's messed up. It just seems like everywhere we turn, that it just seems to be going downhill until we come somewhere like this and we get to see story after story after story after story that God is a rescuer, he's a redeemer, he's generous, he pours out his mercy, he's a redeemer, he forgives, and we get to see that play out over and over, and we will see the culmination of that in him when he wraps it all up. That day is coming. Read Revelation 21 today, just the first half. Go read that and see, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, look at what's coming. Because guys, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then all that God could give you, he has given you. It is already yours for the taking. That is your reality right now. 2 Peter tells us that all things have been given to us for life and godliness. It's all right there. Through Christ, these are things that are available to us, that we get to see his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his forgiveness, his compassion, his love. It's all there in him. In him. And so that's where you sit right now as a follower of Jesus. And if you're not yet there, man, again, we are so glad that you are here. Ask a bunch of questions. We are happy to help you in any way we can in your journey. And you may hear that and go, well, that sounds like an amazing offer. What a great gift. That's the gift we're offering this morning. That's what Ephesians is bringing up. That too can be yours through faith in Jesus. And when we're done here, over here on my right, your left, blue lights will come on over there. One of the worship leaders will direct you there, and people will magically appear over there. And you can talk to them about anything. If you have questions about what it means to start a journey with Jesus, please don't leave without asking them. Or come see me. I'll be out in the lobby. I'd be happy to talk with you about anything that you want to know. Man, we are here to serve you and point you in the direction of Jesus. That's what we want. We want to help you, all right? And so, man, here in the first 10 verses, it's been good. We have seen all that God had planned, all that he is doing now, and all that he will accomplish in the future. And just to close things out, can we just read this in its entirety? Just listen and let the truth of God pour over you. In him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Jesus, we stand in awe of you this morning, and we are so thankful for you revealing with such clarity that you come and you lavish your grace on us and you offer us reconciliation, redemption, and forgiveness. And it was done with the most wise and insightful way that you had planned it long before we ever set foot on this planet. And you are doing an amazing thing even now, and you will continue your work into the future, and we long to be a part of it. And so, God, may we not move from here too quickly, not blow by this truth too fast, and may we engage in worship and not worry about getting out of the parking lot or going to get our kids too quickly, but that we would sit in this space right now and worship with other people who are rowing in your direction and be marveled yet again that you are good, you are generous, you are kind. This is all a celebration of the amazing Savior that you are, Jesus, and so we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who ransomed us from the captor of sin, and you set us free and have forgiven us. And so we just stand in awe of you, and we say thank you. And now we get a chance to worship. May we declare truth through song. Maybe go to one of the tables that's at the four corners and take communion and remember your sacrifice. And just thank you for being our Savior. And for those who are here today that have questions, aren't really sure that you are who you said that you are and did what you said you would do, Jesus, I pray that you would help them to see the truth. Help them to see that you love them, that you are chasing after them, pursuing them, and inviting them into life change. And I thank you for meeting us here today. We worship you, Jesus. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.